Let's go to Acts chapter 13, shall we please? Book of Acts chapter 13. We've been going through a series for several months looking at the doctrines of our faith. And the motivation for this, the goal of this study is to know God. Jesus says, this is what life is all about. This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So we are learning about God. And for many of us here who've been a part of studying through the scriptures together, God is shattering our misconceptions about him, right? We have a lot of things we think about God that aren't really true. And as we look into the scriptures are the revelation of who he is. That's why we call this a study in biblical theology. But the last few weeks, we have been going through this area of our study in the doctrine of redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? We looked at evangelism and the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over those who come to him. And we've used Acts chapter 13 as a text. And here in Acts 13, we find, first of all, we've studied this, that God calls all of us to evangelize. And in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, we find that the Holy Spirit sent out Paul and Barnabas to declare the gospel. And then if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 47, it says they were to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why we are involved in foreign missions. That's why we send people and support them. That's why we're involved in local outreaches, because the command of God is to bring the good news of the gospel to everyone. Secondly, we've learned that God leads us as we go out to evangelize. God prepares hearts, and there are certain hearts that he opens. Not all hearts are open to the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has everything to do with that. We studied that as we found in Acts 13, verses 4 down through 11, how the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul to someone whose heart was opened. And also in Acts 16, we find the same thing. He opened Lydia's heart in Acts 16 to receive the words that he was saying. God does that. We're learning about the sovereignty of God. Number three in our points there, that God has a heart for everyone to be evangelized. In Acts 13, verse 39, it says, everyone who believes in the Lord is freed from everything that we could not be freed from through religious obedience to the law. Isn't that great news? So God does it all. Today we're going into the fourth area and the last area of this particular study, God's sovereign work in evangelism. Now turn with me also in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn over there, even though it's in your notes. You may want to underline something here. If you don't have a Bible, please pick one up from the pew in front of you or behind you, or ask the person next to you to share. There's plenty here for everybody. Paul is excited about the people in this little town of Thessalonica that have embraced the gospel and whose lives are being transformed. We learned last week they turned from idols to serve the living God. They start serving one another. They were serious about their walk with God. And their faith was known throughout all of Macedonia. They were encouragement to people. And Paul was excited. And he says in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, well, we started off in verse 2 saying, we give thanks to God for all of you constantly. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. God chooses. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We are a chosen generation. And he says, I know that God has chosen you. How did he know? Next verse, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel every place he went, but it did not have that effect every place he went. Only when God was moving. Only among what we call the elect. And we went through many scriptures with regard to that. And when we see as Christians someone embracing the gospel, when we see as Christians someone open to the words and understanding what the Word of God says, our first response should be, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing on this individual. What you did in me, I see that happening in them. He gets the glory. It's not exactly how we share. It's what God does. We are to be his witnesses, and he does the rest. So it came to them with full conviction. Now, what does conviction mean? What does conviction mean? What are the true signs of conviction of sin. J.I. Packer, in his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, made this observation. It may be asked, he said, what are the signs of true conviction of sin? As distinct from a mere smart of a natural bad conscience. What's the difference in conviction of sin and just having a bad conscience, saying, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh man, that was bad. That was bad. You know, anyone can have a bad conscience because God's given everyone a conscience. Or a mere disgust at life, which any disillusioned person may have. What's the difference in true conviction of sin and just having a disgust for what we do or a disgust for what other people do? That's not necessarily conviction of sin that leads to salvation. He goes on to say the signs seem to be three in number biblically. And I thought he did a great job of articulating conviction. Number one, conviction of sin is essentially an awareness of a wrong relationship with God. Not just with one's neighbor or one's own conscience and ideals for oneself, but with one's maker, the God in whose hand one's breath is and on whom one depends for their very existence every moment. This is conviction of sin. Suddenly realizing I am out of sorts with my Creator, Almighty God. I'm dead in the water. I'm in trouble. I've shared this with some of you, but some of you here that probably haven't heard this, but years ago, we were up in the Cooper Creek Mall. Some of you may not know, we rented for 11 years on the third floor of the Cooper Creek Shopping Mall. One couple came, started coming to church. They were not Christians, but as they were coming, the wife suddenly had her eyes open one Sunday and gave her life to Christ. And all of a sudden, the husband was thrown into this realm of having a Christian wife, and he didn't know what to do with her because she was fell in love with Jesus in His Word. And all of a sudden, things were changing in her life and changing around the house. And so he would sit there Sunday after Sunday, kind of just stone-faced, and she was just there. And he was very resistant. He didn't want anything to do with God. He was hard. And I talked to him. He said, no, I don't want that. I don't know what to do here. I don't know where our marriage is going. And then one day, several weeks later, I'm closing in prayer a service over there. And I have my eyes closed. And as I'm just closing, I feel someone walking across the platform because it would bounce. We built that platform. It was not very steady. You know what I mean? And they did a good job. But anyway, you could feel the vibrations. And as I'm closing in prayer, I feel him come, this whoever was, come close. And so as I was done, I looked over and his face is right there looking at me. I mean, he's about that far away waiting for me to close the service. And I said, what's going on here? And he said, and his tears running down his eyes, he says, I cannot go on another day without Jesus. He recognized that he was out of sorts with his Creator. The light bulb just went on. And he's standing there. And I said, you want to pray now? He says, now. So there in the microphone, there wasn't a dry eye in the congregation. He gave his life to the Lord right there. His eyes had been opened. He was truly convicted. He knew he was in a wrong relationship with God. And he could not go on another moment. That's conviction. That's one of the aspects of conviction when a person comes to Christ. And they're never the same. He is never the same to this day. In fact, he was so adamant about following the Lord after that, his life changed. In just a few weeks, he wanted to get baptized. Now, that wouldn't normally be a problem up here, but it was December. And he wanted to get baptized outside in the creek behind his house. Okay? Now, this was in Kremlin, and the whole creek had been frozen over. All right? Except for one deep hole that's about 3 feet deep. The ice all around, swirling this one hole. And he says, right there. So we go up there. We stand around, and we're in our bare feet on the ice. And I said, let's pray outside before we go inside the hole. We jumped down in there and baptized him and got out. And it was so cold that we were able to walk the 30 yards back to his house in a foot-deep snow in our bare feet because we were numb. It was numb. But he said, I am not going to wait. I don't want to get baptized in any pool or any hot tub. He said, I want to go right here. I said, okay. I mean, and he's never changed. Isn't that great? When God touches a life, transforms that life. A second thing about conviction is conviction of sin always includes conviction of sins. A sense of guilt for the particular wrongs done in the sight of God, from which one needs to turn and be rid of them if one is ever to be right with God. There are, all of a sudden, we realize that there are many things that we have done that need to be forgiven. Last night, after the service, one of the ladies here came to me in the back crying, and she said, "I want to be sure that Christ is in my life, but I have been so guilty about everything that I have done. I'm just not sure God can forgive me." That's conviction of sin. "I've done so much. Can he forgive me for what I did?" I said, "Absolutely." We knelt down in the back there by the pew and prayed, where she surrendered her life to the Lord and embraced his forgiveness for that. When I gave my life to the Lord, I couldn't believe all the things God was bringing back to my memory, things that I had done that I didn't think were big deals. They were big deals to God and to others. And I spent months on the phone asking people to forgive me and going to them, because I was convicted about all the sins in my life. We find that in Luke chapter 19, where Zacchaeus came to Christ. And he says, after he embraced the Lord, he says, "Look, Lord, half of what I have," he was a wealthy man, "I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone," which he probably had, "I will pay four times back." And Jesus said, "Truly, salvation has come here." See, we're convicted of the things we've done. That's another part of true conviction. When there's an awareness of a wrong relationship with God, when our eyes are open to his majesty, and the verse we didn't look at there, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he say? "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." He had never noticed that before, because he was already a prophet. But he says, "Ooh. And I dwell in a people who are sinful. We're dead in the water because my eyes have seen the King and the Lord." That's our response. So not only of our wrong relationship with God, but also the sins that we have committed. And thirdly, conviction of sin always includes conviction of our sinfulness. One's sense of complete corruption and perversity in God's sight, and one's constant need of what Ezekiel calls a new heart, a new birth, a moral recreation. In Ezekiel 36, God was saying that you are a rebellious people. You're hard toward me, but the day is going to come when a new heart I will give you and a new spirit I will put within you. Look what God does. "And I," God says, "will take out of your flesh a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh that beats with my pulse, that's alive." And then God says, "And I will do something that you cannot do on your own. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to observe my ordinances. I will cause you to want to obey me, because you don't have that within yourself." Is God awesome or what? You know, when we realize that, just the fact that we even want the Lord comes from the Lord, because we are totally depraved in our nature. There's no good thing that dwells within us. And Romans chapter 3:10 says, no one seeks after God. Now, we can seek after religion. We can seek after a spiritual experience. But no one of their own accord seeks after the one true God. God has to initiate that within us and cause us to do that. That causes me to worship him. That causes me to thank him. That causes me to glorify his name more than anything. There was a time, too, I thought of another one thing at the Cooper Creek. Those of us who were part of the church, when it was over there, before we bought this land and got a building, we knew that we would lose something coming over here, although we needed a facility, but we would lose the marketplace. We were over there in the shopping mall. And it was interesting trying to have services around Christmas time with the big bands playing outside. They have a big band thing. You couldn't even hear hardly. But one day, we were closing a service there. The front door was only 30 feet away from the pulpit. It was a small room. And as we finished, I looked up, and there's a girl, young girl, young lady, standing in the doorway with a coffee cup crying. And I looked up, and I caught her attention, and she walked straight up to me. And I said, "What can we do for you?" She goes, "I was downstairs getting a cup of coffee. And when I came out, I heard the singing upstairs. And I knew that was a church, and I recognized that song. So I came up the stairs, and you were closing in prayer, and I realized I need God in my life. I'm not good. just in the closing prayer. Is God awesome or what? She didn't even hear my message. I mean, I put a lot of time into that message. You know, I'm thinking, why? God, you can do it without me? Wow. All she heard was the closing words. But God brought her there. She was fully convicted of her person and her sinfulness. She gave her life to Christ there. Hardly even drank any of her coffee. Is God great or what? Being a part of His work is one of the most exciting things, adventures that a person can be involved in. He's not part of our work. We're part of His work. Very important to understand that. It's not what we do for God. It's what God does through us. And we are honored to be His. So, what brings conviction? And those are some identifying points of conviction. What brings conviction upon the unbeliever? Let's go over to John chapter 16. John 16, and this is very important for us to know, especially this week, because many of us are going to be spending time with family members, loved ones, old friends, and the conversations may turn to Christianity or things in the world. When I get around my family, I don't know about you, but conversations come up, you know, what do you think about stem cell research? Huh? How about the war in Iraq? Or gay marriage, Doug? What do you think about all this? After all, it is a gene, isn't it, Doug? So we have opportunities to talk about scriptures and about our faith. Doug, you still feel that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Mm-hmm. How can you say that, Doug? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I believe Him. And then I always say, I'm following Jesus. Who are you following? Because everybody's following somebody. Whose basket are you putting all your eggs in? It's great to share our faith, isn't it? It's awesome opportunities. But as we do, we have to recognize what this verse is saying because it gives us great confidence. We are not alone. It's the Holy Spirit, when we talk about Christ and His Word, that's moving on the hearts of people. And that's what Jesus said here. He said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage if I go away." Now stop there for a minute. Jesus is with His disciples, and He says, "I'm leaving you, and it's going to be the best thing that's going to happen to you." How do you think they felt about that? I mean, they have been walking with Him. They've seen the lepers cleansed. They've seen the blind healed. They see the lame walk. They see people being delivered from demonic things. They see thousands fed with a few fish and bread, you know. And He's saying, it's going to be better if I leave. You've got to be kidding me. You know, if I was part of that group, I'd say, no, best thing for you is to stay here, Lord. I love watching you. But Jesus was saying, if I go away, my Spirit's going to fill you, and the works that I do, greater works than these will you do, because my Father will be working through you. Whoa. And that's what He was saying here. And He was talking about what the Holy Spirit would do. It is to your advantage if I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, this is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. By the way, recognize the Holy Spirit in the Bible is never referred to as an it. Always He. He's a person. I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. Who convicts the world concerning sin? Me? Have you ever tried to convict somebody? It ain't easy. In fact, we can't do it. Right? Only God can convict. Oh, how we wish we could. How many of you wish you could drag people to Jesus? Oh, if we could just grab a hold of them and drag them, we would try, right? But we can't. Only God can change that heart. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit does all of that. We witness, we share, and He uses our meager attempts and works miraculous things. God is great. How many times have we walked away from a conversation going, Toller, why did you say that? Oh, man, that was dumb. Or I should have said this, or I should have said that, or I should have used that scripture. And boy, we go through the whole conversation again. You go, oh, man, I could have done this and that. But we didn't. Can God still use us? Oh, yes. Sometimes more so. Because if we were doing a great job, who'd take the credit? Oh, I'm getting good at this witnessing thing. Got another person to pray. No, God gets the glory. If anyone embraces the gospel and truly embraces the gospel with true conviction, praise God. And that person and I both look to the Lord and say, what a great thing you've done here, God. It's not us. Then he goes on to say, I still have many things to say to you, Jesus said in verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come, and he will glorify me. Who's going to glorify Christ in our lives? The Spirit of God is going to glorify Christ in our lives, because left to ourselves, we would glorify ourselves. Only God glorifies himself through us. That's what a great understanding of our nature is, and a great understanding of God's nature is necessary for us to bring glory to his name and understand how he works. The Holy Spirit's going to do all that. Now, let's look at an example of him doing this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. We'll look at 20 more scriptures and then we're going to close here, okay? Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Here, in Acts chapter 10 now, we see the early church going out. And they're proclaiming the good news wherever they go. And the Lord tells Peter to go to this Gentile's house. Now, Peter was a Jew. And the Jews knew that God did not like the Gentiles. They just knew that. Because the Gentiles were pigs. They were the scum of the earth. The Jews would not even step foot in one of their houses or on their property. It was a very difficult thing for the Jews to go through Samaria when Jesus took them through Samaria. They didn't want to do that. Because the Gentiles were just like, ugh. But God reveals himself to Peter and said, Peter, you've got to learn something. Don't you call unclean what I call clean. There's time for a change here, Peter. And then when Peter went to Cornelius' house, what is he doing? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through chapter 10, down around 30, 31, all through the 40, verses 40 and on, he's talking about Christ. And then he says, verse 42, and he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, that's our Lord Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, if the Holy Spirit had not moved, nothing would have happened there. Because he was talking about Old Testament. He was talking about Jewish tradition here. But something happened in the next verse. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, it changes everything. And they understood. And they embraced the gospel. And they were filled with God's Spirit, and spiritual wonders and signs began to happen. And Peter said in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And Peter had an eye-opening experience. See, as we grow to know God, he surprises us. He does not think the way we think. He has mercy on people that we think should not have mercy. He should not have mercy on. You know, you may be here today ticked off at somebody. Maybe you are having a hard time forgiving somebody who hurt you. Maybe you know that they'll never come to Christ and really they don't deserve to be forgiven. But there's a great verse in the scripture here with regards to that. And in chapter 11, look down at chapter 11, verse 15. Next chapter here. This is when Peter goes back to the church and he's telling them what happened, all the Jewish Christians here. And then he says in verse 15, he says, guys, as I begin to speak, and I added that in there, but it says, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord. And he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? And you know what? That's a great verse to underline. If God wants to have mercy on somebody that I don't think deserves mercy, who am I to stand in his way? Because he had mercy on me. And there may be some people who don't think I deserve mercy. right? Isn't God awesome? And the church, what did the church do? Their response is amazing. Verse 18, and when they heard these things, they fell silent. Why do you think they fell silent? Because they did not think the Gentiles would ever have the opportunity to know the risen Christ. And they went, And they glorified God. Then they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles God also has granted. See, God is the one here. God granted repentance that leads to life. They just developed a new concept of God. Isn't God awesome? And the more we know Him, that happens to us time and again. In regard to this work of God, as found in Acts 10 and 11 and many other passages, Packer states, the Westminster Confession addresses it as an activity of God in and upon fallen men, enlightening their minds. Now listen to the way that the writers of the Westminster Confession worded this very carefully. Much thought was given to this to be consistent with the Scriptures. God enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to that which is good. So moving them to do that which is good in God's sight, and effectually drawing them to Jesus, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. Isn't that an awesome statement there? It is totally consistent with the Word of God. God does that all. My children were all raised in a Christian home. My daughter is over 29 years old now, and she was 6 months old when I went into full-time ministry. And so all they've known is a pastor's home. PKs. Anybody PKs here? Oh, there are some here. Okay, so you know what I mean. So they grew up with great Christian church, worship music all the time in the home, Word of God, talked about the Word continually. But three of my oldest four children did not become Christians till late in their teen years. And they had gone to youth groups, and they had gone to retreats, and they had had times of some enlightenment, and they'd go forward and say, I don't want to go to hell, I want to pray, and they prayed the prayer, but they were never born again. And this is encouraging, I hope, for some of you that have children that are wayward. God is an awesome God. And my son Matt got in a conversation with me when he was 16 years old about Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, and if he's a Christian. I said, Matt, I don't know if you're a Christian. I said, Matt, I'm a pastor, and I'm like a spiritual doctor. Okay, I check people's temperature, spiritual temperature. I check their pulse. Is there life here? And I put my hand on his head. I said, Matt, I don't feel any temperature here. And I grabbed his wrist. I said, and I don't feel any pulse. You have no desire for God's Word. You don't like to go to church. You don't like to pray. You're bumping the limits. You're doing things. You want to do things that are contrary to God. I don't see any life in you. So I don't know. But there's a reason why you're in our family. I know that. And I believe one day you're going to understand. And he kind of went, okay. And we went on. 3 years later, he's 19 years old. And he's supposed to be in Denver for the weekend. But he shows up in church. So we're worshiping the Lord, and I happened to look over. Didn't have my eyes closed at that time. I usually do, but I looked over. And here's my son, hands stretched in the air, tears running down his face, worshiping God. I'd never seen him do that before. So what do? Elbow my wife. Marty, something's going on over there. And Matt, she goes, oh, there it is, Doug. So I went over there. Hugged my son, said, Matt, what's going on? He says, I don't know, Dad. Everything just became clear to me. I need Christ. I am so sorry for what I've done. And I'm His. I know I'm His. The light bulb went on. All the investment in his life came forward, and boom, he became a Christian. He's never changed since that moment. But I didn't believe it at first. 3 weeks later, I'm walking down a path with my son, taking a hike. And he says, Dad, what do you think about my music? I said, Matt, we're having a great time today, you know. I don't want to get on that. I don't want to get on that subject because we argue about this subject, okay? And so, you know, let's talk about something else. And he stops me and looks into my eyes and says, Dad, I'm not like that anymore. I really want to know what you think. I said, this boy has changed. God does that. We don't have control over that. But God has a moment in time when everything comes together. Boom. It's an awesome thing. And this is, by the way, turn over one more page here in most of your Bibles to Acts 13. And this is the scripture with point four that we did not put in the notes there. Because as we go through Acts, we see how God's called us all to evangelism, how he leads us by his Holy Spirit, how he wants everyone to be evangelized. But then, point four, there's a verse in Acts 13 that shows how God does this. And we find here, Acts 13, start with verse 47. It says, again, for the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That is what we do as Christians. Our whole life, our pulse, is to look for opportunities to share Christ and his word with other people. That's what God has us to do. But it says in verse 48, and here's the key, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And next verse, and as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. That's the sovereign work of God. As many whom God chose, as many whom God elected, as many who's appointed, they're the ones that responded. And Paul gave glory to God. And then the last one there in verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because of that. Isn't God an awesome God? So we can take great joy in being his and having the opportunity to be a part of his plan and watching him work in that. Even with all of our weaknesses and quirks and areas we're still working on of sin in our own lives, God uses us as vessels in the hands of the Master to perform his work. And that causes us to walk in worship and praise every day. Praise the Lord for that. So that's what he does. He is sovereign in evangelism. Turn to the last passage, last scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please turn there with me in closing here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've had many people over the last few weeks come to me. Some of them have said, you know, Pastor Doug, that is exactly what happened to me. Some say, I heard the gospel over and over again, but all of a sudden it made sense. One day it made sense, and I embraced that. Others have said, you know, as we've read through these scriptures, I find I'm seeing different scriptures all the time, and I had never really seen what we're talking about there. That's true. God's word is rich. We're learning new things all the time. Isn't that great? Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. This verse kind of sums up what we've been talking about. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to salvation and to cause us to grow after salvation and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel. See, that's why it's so important to preach the gospel. God calls people in as we tell them about Christ, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. It takes the grace of God to stand firm in what we know is true. That's why we are so adamant here in our church to know the foundations of our faith so we can stand on solid ground and not move. Because in our day and age, and as America goes down the road it's going, persecution is going to break out against Christians. Every Christian who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. We're going to suffer consequences. We're going to suffer verbal lashings and maybe lose things. Lose positions, lose promotions, lose accounts, lose business opportunities. My daughter-in-law, Matt's wife, wanted to join a company and had two phone interviews. And they said, you're going to fit perfectly. She really wanted to work for this company. So they flew her out back east for a personal interview. And she went out there and had a personal interview with this person. They asked her more questions. She filled out more of the application. And they said, you know what? You would fit perfectly. But we have one issue here. Your statements about your Christianity, that you're a born-again Christian and love the Lord and stand on His Word. We just feel that the strength of your convictions that you put in this application is probably going to cause you not to be a good fit for our company. So we're not going to be able to hire you. Katie rejoiced. I did too. I was glad you didn't get that job. But as we go along, if we're open about our faith, it's going to cost us. But we need to be much more concerned about what God thinks about us than what others think about us. Paul said, if I were still serving men, I could never be a servant of Christ. If I were still pleasing men, I couldn't be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. So as we go along, that's why Paul is saying this, even to the early Christians, stand firm and hold to the traditions, the doctrines, the instructions that you were taught. Don't waver. And then he goes on, verse 16, and points them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's Him that we're learning about. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And finally, brothers, pray for us. And this is the way we need to pray for each other as we close today. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead in our lives and be honored. You want to pray that for each other? That God's word would speed ahead through us in this hour. As happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked, evil men, for not all have faith. We're understanding why. And the next verse, Todd brought this out, and here it is again, Todd. But the Lord is faithful. He is faithful. And when we put Him first, it affects everything in our life. God addresses our financial situation, marital situation, family, job, attitude towards government, attitude, understanding the roles of husbands and wives, how we raise our children, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, where we go, what we do. As we look to Jesus, His presence permeates our life in His Word, and it changes everything. Delivers us from worry and anxiety and stress. We can walk in peace knowing that He is absolutely in control. His sovereignty is so important to understand. The Lord is faithful. And Paul said, and He will establish you and He will guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. And that's a confidence we need to have in one another. We don't want to fall into hypocrisy. Sitting here on Sundays listening to teaching or in Bible studies and going out there and no change. That's hypocrisy. We want to be consistent by God's grace. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Praise God. Amen. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you again for this day. And oh God, what a joy it's been to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping you together and learning about you together. Jesus, we want you to be the center of our lives, just like we've sung today. For in you, all things hold together. All things. We praise you, Jesus. And right now, as we're in an attitude of prayer, it's a great opportunity to lift up any prayer requests you have before God with thanksgiving. Maybe you've been a person that has battled with fear of rejection, fear that people won't like you if they knew how much you were convicted about God's word. You need to pray, God, free me from that. Because the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe you've battled with the fear of the future because you're facing crisis or losses. God delivers us from all of our fears. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, God's word says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Father, thank you. There may be people here who've lived in this valley, and you know that if you were fully open about your faith or fully embraced God, your image would have to change. Don't want to let go of that image because it's become an idol to you. But God's word says, children, keep yourself free from idols. We want to wrap ourselves around our Lord and put Him first, just like we've said. So many prayers we can lift up to Him, and God answers our prayer. Oh, and supernaturally works in His people. And if there's anybody here or under the sound of my voice listening to this message from another through another means, and you know what we're talking about here rings true to you, do not hesitate to give your life to Christ, because God could very well be working on you. You may be one of the children of a family here, and you know what's right. God is trying to head you off from a pathway of deep damage and destruction. Embrace Christ. Turn your life to Him. There is life and joy and peace in no one else. Fulfillment and satisfaction in no one else. There's no other God beside Him. Give your life to Jesus. Embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior. Come into the kingdom. We pray that that would happen in hearts today, Lord. What a joy it is to be yours. Oh God, we thank you for this morning. And now, Father, we will lift up this last song to you in honor of you and in praise and adoration for the salvation we enjoy. We thank you for all these things today, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Isn't He great? Let's all stand together, shall we? And we'll sing this last song.